Okay, we'll move forward at this time with, oh, I go to the pulpit now? Is that right? Oh, okay. I was waiting for a song, Kathy. But that's okay. Let me indicate that it is so good to be with you, to worship with you, first of all, but then also to have the privilege of leading in worship and bringing, opening God's word with you this morning. We look forward to coming to the river. I've been here several times. Some of you may know a few weeks ago, as we moved into Lent, we took a look at the conspiracy in Scripture that stood behind the death and crucifixion of Jesus. I won't recall that for you. Last time, we focused on the betrayal. We're quite familiar with that. The betrayal by Judas, one of his disciples. This morning, we want to focus a bit on the trial where Jesus was sentenced. And we want to hear the voice of the one who sentenced Jesus to death, namely Pilate the governor. But I want to read God's word now from Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 11, which is entitled, Jesus Before Pilate. Jesus Before Pilate. It says, Jesus stood before the governor, Pilate, and the governor asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Pilate asked. They all answered, Crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, Crucify him! When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water. He washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. And the people answered, Let his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Dear people of God, in a nutshell, that was my choice. The clear voice of my conscience, or the cowardly way of convenience. Unfortunately, and to my eternal regret, I chose the latter, the way of convenience. My name is Pilate, Pontius Pilate. I made a horrible mistake one day. I confronted Jesus. And I'm the one who sentenced him to death. An innocent man. In doing this, frankly, I condemned myself. You just read from Matthew's gospel, the memorable events that happened. And I want to share with you what really was my dilemma. Let me begin by saying that I never really wanted to put Jesus to death. Or let me put it this way, he had never done anything that had so offended or angered me that I wanted him out of the way. For that reason, sentencing him. You see, I was a Roman. And the people who wanted to be rid of Jesus, those were Jews. They were the real ones who hated this man, especially their religious leaders. And to be honest, I had a rather strong dislike for these religious leaders and for these Jews. As you read, I was the Roman governor in Palestine. I'd been appointed that position by the emperor, Tiberius Caesar of Rome. The emperor was recognized as a god and worshipped as such in the empire. I believed he was God and should be worshipped. But the Jews, they refused to worship our emperor and our God. And that greatly offended me. Former governors had made an allowance when they marched their troops, and when they went into Jerusalem, the holy city, they would take down the image of the emperor, not wanting to offend these deeply religious people. But for me, I showed no such courtesy. Whenever the troops marched, even in the holy city of Jerusalem, we kept the emblem, the picture of Caesar, held high. In my mind, there was no God but the emperor. There was no government except that of Rome. And that action and that alienation led to a deep divide between myself and the Jewish people, as you can well imagine. It also led to this situation that you read about this morning. Because our Roman government was now all powerful. They'd taken away from the Jewish courts the right to sentence any person to death within the region, the empire. That is why they came to me with this Jesus. They had met in their court, namely the Sanhedrin, all throughout the night, and they had determined that this person must die. He's the one who claimed to be the Son of God. And having agreed to that, they came to me early in the morning for me to make that decision, that judgment, to give them the legal right now to proceed to do with this person what they wanted to do, namely crucify him. And I can still see them coming with all of their trumped up charges. They said nothing to me, of course, the Roman governor, about his blasphemy claiming to be the Son of God. They knew I wouldn't care about that. But their reasons that I might care about were three. First, they said this was one who was stirring up rebellion. He was a troublemaker. Secondly, they said, he was encouraging people to withhold appropriate tax money to the Roman governor, to Caesar. So he was therefore a traitor. Thirdly, they said, he's one who professed to be a king. And so he was a threat. A troublemaker, a traitor, and a threat, said they. Immediately, I became suspicious. Why? If this person was planning a revolution, why were they exposing him to me? Because I knew they would rather see me dead than alive, these Jewish leaders. Why were the Jews so suddenly concerned about Rome's interest in Rome's welfare. My distrust grew when I went inside and I questioned this Jesus about the charges they were making of him. I became convinced very quickly that he was in no way planning treason or rebellion against Rome. As to his charge of him being a king, I believed the answer he gave, that he was a king only of a spiritual kingdom. No intent of overthrowing Roman rule. No intent of withholding rightful tax monies to Rome. I was assured in my talking to him that he was innocent of these charges, that it was only an attempt on the part of the Jewish people to get rid of one that they despised. My conscience convinced me of his innocence. His words convinced me. His silence and calm demeanor convinced me. And as you read, my wife even had a dream that this was an innocent man, have nothing to do with him. I did not want to condemn Jesus. I did not. And yet I did. Why did I do it? Why did I do it? Why did I contradict myself, as it were? Why did condemnation win out over acquittal or release? Because of the crowd. The clamor of the crowd. Oh, they were so loud and so insistent. I tried with them. You read about it. Indeed, I tried to appease them in five different ways. In two ways, frankly, I tried to cop out. You can read about in John 18, I said, take this one yourselves and judge him by your law. But they reminded me, Roman law was that no one could pass the sentence of death in a Jewish court. And they were right. I tried again. You can read about it in Luke 23 in your Bibles. I heard that this Jesus was from Galilee up north. And Herod, the ruler of that area, happened to be in Jerusalem at this time. So I sent Jesus to him, hoping he would investigate, that he would deal with him, that he would sentence him. But a short time later, this Jesus came back, yet unsentenced. Didn't work. Ah, I thought, there's another way, an escape. The custom. You read about it in Matthew 27. Surely that will work and quiet my conscience. The custom every year at the governor's feast to release to the Jews any person they chose, no matter what crimes committed. Surely that would favor Jesus' release. And there was Barabbas, that noted murderer. Everybody feared him. So thankful were they that he was locked up, no longer free. Who shall I set free? I asked. This year, will it be Barabbas or Jesus? Barabbas, they said. I was stunned. Barabbas over Jesus? What crime has he done? I asked. They simply shouted, crucify him! Crucify him! I had one more chance. Again, Luke 23 tells of it. I would compromise. I would punish him myself and then release him. And that is what I did. You can read about it. I had him whipped and flogged and lashed out until blood covers his body. Yet it wasn't enough. their comment, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king sets himself against Caesar." And they were right. They were right. They had me in a corner. If I would release this man, they would report what the governor had done in this area to Rome. That somehow I was sheltering a revolutionary. And that would mean trouble for me. My job would not be safe. My life might not be spared. Maybe it was best just to play it safe, to give in to their wishes, to have the death sentence on an innocent man given. That is what I did. That is what I did. I crucified my conscience for the sake of the crowd, for convenience sake. I gave in and made the biggest mistake of all my life. I sentenced Jesus to death, to a criminal's death. Jesus, the innocent, the righteous one. More innocent, more righteous than anyone who ever lived on this earth. I condemned him to death. And finally, you read one last desperate thing I did to try to clear myself. I took a bowl and I washed my hands with water, hoping that this would somehow clear my guilt and appease my conscience. But it didn't work. It didn't work. And that's about all I can say about myself as I now look back. I tried. Cop-outs, custom, compromise, cleansing, all attempts to deal with my conscience. But convenience won out. The crowd, the clamor of the crowd. I failed. Failed miserably the day I chose convenience over conscience. I condemned an innocent man to death. Jesus, the Son of God, I am guilty. My name is Pilate, Pontius Pilate. What a tragedy, this man, what he did. One of the greatest tragedies, frankly, of all time. Pilate was a coward. Three things, I think, that we must learn from him. Pilate was guilty. No question about it. What he did was reprehensible. Inexcusable. He was responsible for the death of an innocent man, a righteous man. But let me add quickly now, he alone was not guilty of sentencing Jesus to a death by crucifixion. Let me say, we too have responsibility in that. Jesus dying, being crucified. We too stand guilty. I hope we see that. And I hope every person in the room believes that. We can so easily read the biblical account, dear friends, begin pointing fingers. Caiaphas, I talked about him a few weeks ago, that worthless high priest. Anger stirs within when we read about him. And then Judas, that disciple, that traitor, that betrayer. And then Pilate, that cowardly judge. And then those soldiers, those cold-hearted executioners and others. But when the question is asked, who condemned Jesus to death? Who put him on the cross? Who? Really? I hope we can see that the answer is never fully satisfied or complete or truthful or scriptural until we see our name included among those who are guilty. Because the Bible simply says he was wounded, put to death for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. A hymn writer wrote a song with these words in it. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, that hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I denied thee, I crucified thee. Pilate was guilty. Oh, to be sure, to be sure. We too. It's your sins and mine that nailed him to that cross. Pilate not only guilty, Pilate was foolish. Trying to remove his sinning and his guilt by way of washing his hands, that doesn't work. May I say, self-atonement never works. David sinned greatly, you know, like Pilate. But then he turned to God, Psalm 51. He said, have mercy on me, O God. According to your great mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me, you wash me from all my iniquity. And God did that. David was wise. And Peter, he sinned grievously. One of the inner circle, he denied the Lord three times over that he even knew him. But then, oh, the Holy Spirit convicted him, and we read that he repented. He went out. He wept bitterly. And Jesus forgave Peter. Peter was wise. Pilate is foolish. He tries to deal with his sin, his guilt, his wrongdoing by washing his hands. His hands become clean, but his heart remains dirty, guilty. Self-atonement. As I said, it never works. It's a dead-end street. And yet so popular. I must say this morning that hell is filled today with people who are sinners, yes. Some great sinners, some lesser sinners, but they're all sinners. They tried to cover their sins in their wrongdoing by various forms of self-atonement, like Pilate. They tried to pay for their own sins in whatever way. And that's impossible. It just doesn't work. And so they're in hell. Heaven is filled with people too this morning. Everyone a sinner here on this earth. Some of them great sinners, greater sinners than those who are in hell. But those who became convicted and understood that they needed a Savior, and they trusted in the one and only to save them, Jesus. They came to the cross, they knelt, they confessed, they repented. They received a pardon. They received salvation. They're in heaven. Pilate guilty. Pilate foolish. And Pilate will always remain a coward. The voice of his conscience so clear, so loud. He knew exactly the right thing he was to do, but he didn't do it. He did the convenient thing. What a warning to us here this morning. everyone is doing it. Everyone is watching those kinds of shows, that kind of programming. Everyone does business that way today. Everyone wears that type of clothing now. Everyone, on it goes. Sometimes what everyone is doing is wrong. And we know it. So I want to suggest this morning, let's always be leery of the crowd. The crowd. The pressure of the crowd. Because they're not always right. There's always a bigger and better reason to do something. That this is what others are doing. Or this is what I have to do to please others. Remember Pilate. I want to close with just a very simple story. It was told me when I was a little child, and for 70 years, I've never forgotten it. Story of a father who went to the store to buy some fruit on a given day. He stepped outside his house and he saw his neighbor's fruit tree. Lush fruit on the tree. And he knew the neighbor was gone for the day. And he thought, a good way for me to save some time and save some money as well. He had his boy with him. He told his boy to stand by the fence and watch. And his father looked one way, and then he looked the other way, no one coming, no one around, and he started to climb the fence to go to that tree, to be stopped by his boy, who simply said, "Dad, you looked one way, the other, you forgot to look up. You forgot to look up." Remember Pilate. Please, let's not forget to look up again and again and again in this new week. Listen to the voice of God. Join me in prayer. Oh God, help us to be better listeners to you, especially to your voice that speaks to us through our conscience. May we learn from ancient Pilate never to sacrifice the voice of our conscience for the sake of convenience. Oh God, use your message to us this morning. I pray to help us to live a bit more of a God-glorifying life this week. That we can live better perhaps as genuine followers of Jesus, the one we love and the one who loved us so much. Amen.
Just a brief announcement that next Sunday we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. I encourage you to take some time this week to prepare your hearts to come into his presence in that way. As we close out the service, we're going to give praise to our Redeemer. Glorious.